Should we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we do give you this time, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you descend upon the service, anoint me to speak, but anoint them to hear as well from you, not from me. We need words from heaven. We need words from the Lord. Lord, when you speak, people are transformed. Lives are changed. So Lord, we need a message from you, from your mouth, by your Spirit. Lift us up, Lord, out of the muck and mire of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. It's my last week with you all for a couple. My dad will be back, but we're going to kind of wrap up, I think, what we started preaching on for the last few weeks, which is primarily, the Word, right? We 3 weeks ago, we talked about the Word of God being in the Scriptures, and that really God calls us to labor in the Word. We also talked, two weeks ago, the war of the words and how there's a war battle. Did you guys know that there's kingdoms? We're actually going to read about this. In fact, I might do this really quick. I might start reading, but that there's a battle going on around you. In fact, some of the parts about you that you hate the most about you, how many of you, there's areas of your life that you're like, yeah, I don't care. I wish that wasn't a part of me. I wish I didn't have that. You know, we have this thing called the flesh. The Bible talks a lot about the flesh. And it's speaking of these impulses. How many of you have ever done something and then you're like, who just did that? That's not even me. And I just did that. What happened there? Well, it's either one of two things. It's either this flesh that the Lord is inviting us to crucify with Christ, or it's a spiritual thing that he asks you to resist. So we actually find out that there's two things happening. We talked about there's a war of kingdoms, a war going on around the scenes. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, and how the battle is mainly being fought in words. The Lord has words to tell you, and the enemy has words to tell you. Which one are we going to listen to? And I want to pick up on that actually here. We're going to start today in Ephesians chapter 6, and lo and behold, we've actually got words on the screen. You don't even have to turn there. I'm joining the 21st century. Ephesians chapter 6, thank you, verse 10. And this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," or in his power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I mean, sometimes you just want to stop and just say a couple of things about this. First off, this is going to come up quite a bit in this message. Why would Paul tell someone to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might if that was just something that was going to automatically happen to you no matter what you did? You guys following that logic? If he says something to you, it's because it's possible to not be doing that. And so he's saying there's a way to do this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Did you have that one too, Mike, or did I not send verse 11 to you? We're going through verse 13, so sorry about that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Did you know that the devil's a schemer? We learned a couple of things in here. He tricks you. He tricks you to do things. You're not even aware of what's happening most of the time, that he's wiling. He is the wily coyote. And you know what's funny about the wily coyote is that he's always having his own traps fall against him. That is what the Lord would like to do in you. He would like to take the wily devil and cause the TNT bomb that he set for you to blow him up. And I might get to this later, but no, I'm not going to say it right now. But remember that the devil is wily. He's schemy, and he's saying that we need armor. Verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Some of you would say, "Well, you've never met my spouse. You don't work at my job. We're fighting against flesh and blood today." And Paul's saying, "No, you're not actually wrestling against people, no matter what it may seem like at the time." Did you know that the people who irritate you the most might not actually be guilty themselves, but they might be under oppression? from something that's more powerful than themselves. So they're treating you in certain ways, not because of their own heart, but because of some sort of scheme of the enemy that they haven't resisted. So he says, he's essentially saying, don't look at the people in your life that are causing the most problems and trying to resist them. He says, no, resist the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what he's trying to, of course, bring our attention to is that your greatest enemy right now is not the people who displease you, it's the powers around you. And I unfortunately, if I say we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, what may come up to as I was making jokes about it, what might come to your head is all the flesh and blood that you are wrestling with right now. But I think Paul's trying to take your eyes off of them. In other words, he may be writing this speaking of the Jews, speaking of the Romans or the people who are persecuting. Like by the way, Paul is writing this in prison. He's writing this from prison. He's saying that the real battle is not against the people who put me in prison. It's against the powers behind the people. And I'm going after the powers behind the people. And I'm going to preach the gospel to the people so that they can be set free from the powers that are controlling them. You guys following this? He's saying, you're not fighting against the people. I have nothing against the Jews or the Romans that have put me here. I have it against the powers at work behind them. I'm trying to win these spiritual battles and set people free. So Christ did not come to, I'm going to say this again later, but Christ did not come to comfort you in your oppression. He came to set you free. There's a big difference. And so he's saying that right now there's battles going on of which you need spiritual weapons to fight. All right? I have tried to defeat what I found as spiritual enemies many times by using my own wit. I thought I could outsmart them. By the way, I say that I didn't actually know I was fighting against demons. What I'm actually saying is I thought that my own intelligence or wisdom or ability to do things was going to save me from certain situations in life. Are you guys following this? That's what I actually meant. And I found that they are smarter than me. Yeah, you can't outfox the fox. That's right. And so what the Lord is trying to tell us is that we need to learn. And my dad was even mentioning this. We need to learn how to fight or use spiritual weapons to fight spiritual battles. You can't bring a knife to a gunfight, and you can't bring a knife to a deliverance session. I don't care what horror movies we've seen. It's not going to work. We need power. We need authority in the spiritual realm. We need words. So what I want to do actually is I want to take, that was actually just foundational to what we want to talk about today, which is really the sermon title today is Resisting the Spirit of Intimidation. We're going to resist the spirit of fear or the spirit of intimidation. And we actually get this from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to start actually in verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, just so I can make something clear before we continue on. Oh, excuse me. You know, Mike, I meant to say 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. That was my bad. You might not have it because I think I may have sent you the wrong one. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Excuse me. So if you have it, you can follow along with me. But he's writing to Timothy. By the way, 2 Timothy is one of my favorite letters in the Bible, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It is the last book that Paul wrote. Just to give you some background. He's in a Roman prison again. By the way, if you didn't know, he's in prison twice. He writes a lot of his letters from prison the first time. He gets set free. He continues going on missionary journeys, and then when Nero started to persecute the Christians heavily and was executing them significantly, he found himself back in a Roman prison, this time for the last time, and he writes 2 Timothy from that. The first time he was under house arrest, by the way, so it wasn't so bad. He was stuck someplace, but he wasn't actually in a jail. This time he's writing in 2 Timothy in a jail, and he's actually about to be executed, and he knows it this time. So it's one of the most tender letters. It's the last words of the Apostle Paul. And I find it, you know, it used to be whenever I never get where I'm going because I get off on bunny rabbits, but it used to be I would read some of the scriptures, I'd read some of these letters Paul sent, and I'd be like, I believe that it's from the Lord and it's the word of God, but it reads like a letter from one guy to another, because that's what it is. And so sometimes that would produce doubt in me, like, how can we... This was years ago. How can we really trust? I remember I actually mentioned laboring in the word with Billy Graham, who is worried, how can we really trust that these letters are exactly what the Lord wants us to hear? And so, what, in other words, what I was trying to bring up was I had thought that these letters, because they were actually letters from Paul to a person, I was like, how do we really know? It seems almost like, it's not this high and lofty thing like maybe you'd find in the Old Testament of thus saith the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? It's that he doesn't start every letter by thus saith the Lord, prophesy, 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 this is the word, this is scripture. And it used to be that actually caused me some, or just a slight amount of doubt, but actually now I'm just trying to tell you that whole story was just to say I find it even more precious. That this is actually just a man who is anointed by God writing to someone whom he loves with his final words before he's executed. We actually know he is about to get executed because he says so. In chapter 4, verse 6, he's saying, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's what Paul says. He says, this is it for me, Timothy. This is it for me. I have one last thing to tell you. How many of you, if Paul was going to write you a letter, if he knew you and he was going to write you a letter, and it was the last words he was ever going to tell you, what would he say? Well, let's read what he has to say to Timothy and just receive it as if he was saying it to us. Can that be okay? So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. I'm going to take a break right here, just really quick. Paul, in other letters, which I didn't bring up all the references, Paul thinks Timothy is one of the greatest believers that follows him. He actually says really, really amazing things about Timothy over and over again. Timothy's his traveling partner. Timothy has delivered a lot of his letters. And he's reminding Timothy of this faith that's in him. So how many of you, I just wanted to set the stage here. We can agree that Timothy is a believer, right? He has genuine faith. We can also, from other letters, see that Timothy is actually a total stud in the kingdom. Paul has better things to say about Timothy than he does anybody else. And so he's like, I'm remembering this genuine faith. It comes from your family line. Your mother and your grandmother were believers in Christ. I see it in you. But then he goes on, verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Once again, we're confronted with this situation here, which is Timothy's a great believer, probably the best believer around Paul, yet he feels the need to tell Timothy to stir up a gift. Now, this word for gift in the Greek language is the word charisma. The kids are really into Riz these days, right, Bentley? I keep bringing that up to you. They don't like when old people use the word Riz, but I use it every now and then. If you've been around Gen Z, Paul is the originator of the word Riz. He had tons of Riz. Very much charisma. Charisma is where we get the word, the modern word charismatic, by the way. Charismatic. That's a believer who believes that the gifts of God and the Holy Spirit are still in operation today. There is still charisma. There is power today. That's what a charismatic is. There are some who believe that all passed away. It all died with the apostles. No one's got any power anymore. There's no reason to resist the devil. Whatever will be, will be. It's all God's will for your life. Bah humbug. I'm not a fan of that type of faith. Neither is my dad, of course. So he's saying, I remind you to stir it up. So once again, really quick, we're going to get to this. There's a need for Timothy, the great guy of faith, to stir up the gift of God. I thought, Nate, that it was just supposed to happen. Are you guys following me this? I thought if I was a good believer, I just did whatever I was supposed to do, that the gifts of God would just be flowing through me at all. But no, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift. You know why he actually has to say, I remind you to stir up the gift? It's because this is actually a book called 2 Timothy. He wrote a 1 Timothy. He wrote a letter before this, and I'm not going to go there today, Mike, just for the sake of time. But he writes in 1 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, I am going to go there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, you can put it up if you have a mic, 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. So he's writing two letters to Timothy. Second Timothy says, hey, your faith is awesome. You have genuine faith. But stir up the gift that's in you. First Timothy, he's writing to him another time. He says, hey, remember that spiritual gift that's in your life? Don't neglect it. What does that mean? It means probably Timothy may have been neglecting it. Do you guys follow me? I don't know why else you'd have to write this. I mean, if he was just operating in the spiritual gifts of God that was upon his life, what's the purpose of saying do not neglect it? There's only one of two. Either he's not using it or Paul is worried that he's going to stop using it. One of the two things. Receive this for yourself. He even said, he actually said it again, earlier on in 1 Timothy, he wrote, this charge I commit to you, Timothy, this is in chapter 1, he says, according to the prophecies, which are spiritual gifts, previously made concerning you, that by them, by the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. Oh, he's saying that the spiritual gifts, yeah, in verse 18 right there, that the spiritual gifts and the prophetic word over your life is what you're supposed to use to fight the enemy. So what's going to happen if we neglect and don't stir up and avoid the gifts of God in our lives? I think we're going to lose some battles. And it's not going to be God's fault. It's because you didn't use it, what he gave you. Amen or oh me, right? Amen or oh me. By the way, owe me for sure. Owe me for sure. Partly, and if Dad and I were being honest, my Dad and I had a conversation even this week, and it was about the fact that we both have felt that we have been neglecting and not stirring up the gifts. So this is our public repentance of sorts and turning, amen, to the things of God. Because I have found, even when we were preaching a while ago, as my dad mentioned that we preached a sermon on spiritual gifts, both of us did, back in June, and I mentioned that spiritual gifts are gifts that give you power to love people. That's actually the purpose. As I mentioned, it's one thing to visit a sick person in the hospital and comfort them. We need to do that. It's another thing, though, for an apostle to walk in the room, lay hands on the sick, and they rise up out of the bed. It's called loving with power. We need to pursue power, not just being nice. Did you know that you don't actually have to have any power to be nice? Sometimes I may feel that you do to certain folks. But the Lord expects you to be kind and nice, but as a gateway for more power. So I hope we're all on the same page. Paul, with his final letter, he only writes four chapters, his final letter back in verse 6. I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. The question we should be asking ourselves is, why would Timothy have to stir it up? Why was he not using it? Let me ask you this, just if we could just put pause really quick. Why are you not operating in your spiritual gift? Who said that? Was that you? Fear. I think so too. I think we're afraid to use it. Watch what he says. I remind you to stir up. So remember this. We're going to get to this. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, a city. Paul is in prison about to be beheaded, which was a lucky break for Paul because he was a Roman citizen. He didn't have to suffer the death in the Colosseum being lit on fire for Nero's torches. He was actually blessed as a Roman citizen to be killed by beheading, which was a merciful death, as opposed to Peter, who was crucified upside down. And we could go through the stories. Yikes. So what he's saying is, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And as was already mentioned, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. That word in the Greek could be better translated timidity or intimidation. For God has not given us a spirit that intimidates us. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we learn really quick, what was one of the reasons that Timothy might avoid operating in spiritual gifts? Can you guys say it? He was afraid or he was intimidated. Let's put it like this. Something was intimidating him. And Paul was worried that he was going to retreat. We know this to be true because in verse 8, it says this. So God has not given us a spirit that intimidates us. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Can I read you really quick the definition for that word in the Greek? Is that okay? Please listen to this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Can we stop right there in our minds? Why would Timothy be ashamed? Well, think about this. That word for ashamed in the Greek means it describes the inner response of being embarrassed, disgraced. It describes the inner response of being reluctant to identify with someone or something. So he's saying here, hey, Timothy, don't back away when you think of what they did to Christ and what they're doing to me. You may be tempted to set aside the gift that God has given you when you think about what they did to Christ and what they're doing to me. But I say, stir it up. That's what he says. I say, stir it up. Don't draw back for fear of being shamed by them. So what do we see here? We see that Timothy may have been tempted to withdraw. He sees his leader in prison about to be beheaded. He remembers what they did to Christ, and he's seeing the persecution around him, and what is he trying to do? He's intimidated and thinks maybe it would be better just to go hide. Are you guys following this idea? Because of fear. He says this, so don't be ashamed. Don't draw back when you remember the testimony, what they did to our Lord, nor what they're doing to me, but share with me. He says, join me. The water's warm. Amen? The water's warm. Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. So we learned that there is a spirit that Paul is mentioning here that's intimidating you. And I have found it to be true that there is nothing that intimidates most more people than growing spiritually. Can anybody agree with that? Am I alone here? I don't know. Blank stares. I don't know. There's something intimidating about it. And there's a spirit of intimidation that seeks to control your life. I want to tell kind of a funny story that it puts me in a funny place, but I think it does a pretty good job. I was at Panera. This is a funny version of the spirit of intimidation. It gets way worse than what I'm about to share, but what I want you to know is there's a spirit of intimidation that's at work in your life trying to keep you from becoming the person God wants you to be. And the words are speaking intimidation. We're gonna talk about this. But I was at Panera one time. I was drinking coffee. And while I was there, I noticed two blind men were there. And they were talking to one another. They were seated down. I mean, I knew they were blind for many ways, but you know, they had, you know, the blind stick that, you know, leads their way or whatever you want to call it. I don't mean to be offensive. I probably should just stop talking, but there were reasons for me to believe they were blind. And I felt the Lord tell me, they'd like you to go bless them with $100. And I was like, for whatever reason, immediately a spirit of intimidation came upon me. And I started to get nervous to go do what I felt the Lord was telling me to do. It wasn't like the Lord booming from heaven, Nate, give them $100. If he had done that, I would have been like, yes, yes, please take it. But it was just this impulse, this little impulse, like give him $100. And I was like, and I started to argue with the Lord. I started to sweat bullets because what was I most afraid of? Just being awkward. You guys follow? It wasn't anything big. There was nothing bad about to happen. I just didn't want to feel awkward. I didn't want to, that word of shame, the inner response to the fear of being embarrassed. Are you guys following me on that? Don't be ashamed of that. Okay, so immediately a spirit of intimidation came against me, and I started thinking, well, Lord, how do I know that was even you who said that? It could have just been my thought. Lord, if it's from you, I'll do it. But and after a while, you know, that was me trying to argue my way out of it for whatever reason. I've come to find out that if I ever feel an impulse to be generous to anyone, I don't think the Lord's going to be upset if I do it. I've come to find out that he will be with me in generosity every time. So I don't need a specific word to go give money to a poor person. He may stir you to do it, but I don't need a word to do it. I'm learning this, but I was essentially like, Lord, if you tell me to do this, I'll do it. How do I know it's from you, though? And I just didn't want to do it. I didn't want to confront, so I was like, okay, I'll go in the back door. I went over to the Panera workers, and I said, hey, you know these guys, are they here like often? They're like, yeah, they stop by a lot. I assumed they would. You know, it would probably be a regular spot for them. Don't know why I did. Don't judge me for that. Anyway, and so I went up to them and said, hey, I don't know why the Lord just wanted me to give them $100 and bless them. Would you guys be, if I gave it to you, would you guys be willing to do that? And they're like, no, you can just go talk to them. They're real nice. I was like, dang it. Dang it. Come on. And I was like, all right. And so I walked past their table, just staring at them. And I walked like to the bathroom area, and I'm like, I'm sweating bullets at this point. I really am. I'm like, Lord, I need to know it's from you. And I'm like, Lord, you know I'm perfectly willing to give them this $100. I would love to do it. I just need to know it's from you. And he goes, and finally the voice of the Lord broke through. He said, Nate, I know you're willing to give them $100. I'm just not so sure you're willing to be embarrassed to do it. That's what he said. I know you're willing to give them the $100. I just don't know if you're willing to be embarrassed to go bless somebody. And at that point, I was like, all right. You're right, Lord. I like to do his will when it doesn't cost me anything. But especially when it costs me my pride, I resist. Is anyone else there with me? That self thing, the self world. It's called the flesh, the world of the self. I was like, I'll do it, but as long as it doesn't cost me that. See, the truth is, giving $100 can actually make me feel good about myself in some instances, right? But in this instance, it felt like it was going to make me feel uncomfortable, and I was like, I don't want to do that. Are you guys following me so far? This is a funny example. So I go up to him, and you guys know whenever people are like sitting at a table eating, if you were to like go stand up next to some strangers and kind of walk over to their table, they would probably like look up at you, acknowledge your existence, and then you'd break into it. Well, that's what I did, expecting them to look at me, and I realized I don't think they're going to look at me. I'm just standing there. Other people are starting to look at me. The sum of all my fears has come upon me. They're just talking. They are not going to glance my way. And so I have to sit here and finally just muster up the courage and just say, excuse me, guys. I'm sorry to interrupt. I just know the Lord had put it on my heart to bless you guys, and I wanted to give you this. So I hand the $100 bill into his hand, and he goes, thank you so much, but what is this? We're blind. And I was like, could it get any worse? Like, it's $100. I gotta run. I gotta get out of here. Be blessed, guys. Thanks. The spirit of intimidation. The spirit of intimidation. What I wanted to make a couple points on that story was, first off, what was about it? It wasn't greed that was about to rob a poor blind man of a blessing. It was my pride. Some of you need to hear that. It's pride every time. It wasn't my greed. It's not that I didn't care about the $100. I was happy to bless him with it. It was my pride that was about to rob someone else of life. Can you guys understand that? It's your pride. It's that self part of you that refuses to submit to the Lord. You know, the Lord, this is what I talked about. We talked about humility quite a bit and targeting your pride. I want you to understand something. The spirit of intimidation always feeds off your pride. In fact, if you lay that down, he has nothing to intimidate you with. This is why Jesus says, to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross to follow me. Because if you can't deny self, you will only go so far until that voice of intimidation presses against you and you cower in fear, trying to protect self again. Self-preservation will start to creep in, self-consciousness, and we shy away. This is why Paul says, do not be embarrassed, or do not fear embarrassment, but join me. He says, I know what they did to me and what they're doing to others might intimidate you, but stir it up anyway. Amen? Stir it up. Stir it up. Why? Because the people need you to operate in your gifts. When you shy away for fear of embarrassment, it's not just your life doesn't improve. It's the fact that other people are going to be affected. This is always the way it happens. It was not the fact that I was greedy that was about to rob a blind man of a blessing. It was the fact that I was so easily embarrassed. Are you guys following me? My pride, that's what was about to rob someone of a blessing. How many people around me have been robbed because of my fears? I let the voice of intimidation cause me to cower away. Amen? Let's not do that anymore. Why does it that every time the Spirit of God moves on me, it is almost always in direct confrontation with things that are intimidating me? Let me say that again. Oftentimes you'll find that what the Spirit of God is going to move you to do is in direct opposition and direct confrontation with the things that intimidate you. The reason is that he is trying to battle against the spirit of fear that is seeking to control your life. As I said before, Jesus came to set you free, not to comfort you in your bondage. Jesus came to set you free, not to comfort you in bondage. So a lot of times people will say, well, Nate, Jesus doesn't want me to feel embarrassed. Yeah, he wants you to no longer have the ability to feel embarrassed when it comes to following his will. You guys seeing this? The idea that we think, well, Jesus is just my comforter, my friend. He wouldn't lead me to any situations that might be bad for me. He's always got my best interest at heart. I think Jesus would say, yeah, I do have your best interest at heart. Your best interest is to be free from you. That is what's in best interest for all of us and all of you. That's what's in your best interest. It's the spirit of intimidation that comes against you to try to cause you to retreat back into self, to no longer be vulnerable. Amen? This is typically what's happening. The primary thing the spirit of intimidation tries to do is keep you from spiritual things, by the way, or the things of God. You know, this is obviously true that you can go, many of you, if I was to invite you to a Kansas City Chiefs game, you would go berserk. Except for you, or you go berserk when they lose or something. The Bronco fan over there. But what I'm trying to bring up is that you're actually not intimidated to do those things. It's only when you come into the house of God you experience intimidation. What is that for so many of us? What is that thing that says it's okay to go, you know, be loud and crazy, jump around, shout, do all this, but when you come into the house of God, you feel a weight on you that causes you to be oppressed. We don't like to be vulnerable, or whatever it is. What I'm trying to say is there's an intimidating spirit that's preying like a lion that seeks roaming around seeking to whom it can devour, right? We know that from Jesus, that is trying to cause you in this place to not experience freedom. That's what it's trying to do. It's desperate to get you to lock down. It doesn't mind whenever you go do all these other things in the world, but when you come here, it's like, no. We need to make sure you don't ever grow spiritually. And it will do anything, it will speak anything it can to cause you to suffer in the spiritual life. Amen? Omi. That's the primary thing. Just for time's sake. I guess I'll mention it. I'm not going to go too far, but many of you have been around and you've heard my testimony of what the Lord did in my life about 2 years ago. One of them was when he delivered me from a struggle against pornography that was many years long, and another time it was, the only thing I can describe is when I was set free from the fear of financial ruin. Okay, I don't know. I'm not going to go into all of it today. But what I will say is, from this side, if you guys remember from the testimony, I don't have time to go through it all. I wish I did. I always talk too long, and then I run out of time to go do the fun stuff. But with that being said, what I actually found was the lust or the sin issues was actually not my real problem. There was something at the root of it that needed to be attacked, and that was the spirit of intimidation. Because the Lord had said years ago, "Nate, I would like you to talk to your wife about your struggle in this arena," and I was too intimidated to do it, believe it or not. Amen? Am I alone? And I didn't. And I just suffered for years because I listened to the voice of the spirit of intimidation. The idea was, as soon as I confronted it by doing, the voice of the Lord led me to confront the thing that intimidated me the most. And as soon as I obeyed the voice of the Lord and I walked in and I did the thing that was crucifying to my flesh, the spirit was gone. And when the spirit was gone, the addiction and the temptation was gone as well. And I'm not saying it always works like that. Can I just use my testimony to say that's what it's like? That's what the Spirit of God's trying to do. The same thing actually happened whenever it came to, I guess you could call it the spirit of mammon or the love of money, or I don't actually prefer to use the love of money as something that is desperate for greed. Did you know that nobody self-identifies as greedy? Not even the most greedy person. Did you know that? No one does. Some people are willing to say, "Yeah, I'm just too proud," or "Yeah, I have an anger problem," or "Yeah, I've got a lust problem," or "Yeah, I got this problem." You know what no one says? "Man, I love money. It's the best. I want more of it. I want all of it. That's what I struggle with. I want every dime." You know, none of them say that. They always have some sort of reason or rationale why they are the way they are. There's some sort of good reason around it. What I'm actually trying to bring up is the most greedy people are not the most desperate for more per se because of the money. They actually are just the most afraid of failure. This is the way it works. So it was not that I was just terribly greedy. It was actually that I was just afraid that I was going to fail. And that fear leads you, it's like a slave, your fears or the things that intimidate you are like slave drivers cracking whips. They drive you. That's why there's so much imagery of that, whether it's the children of Israel in Egypt or whatever it is, that these spiritual forces are trying to drive you like a slave driver to work for them. At some point, you have to confront them by the power of God. Amen? By the power of God. It wasn't just my flesh. There was a stronghold there that was a spiritual battle. And I got permission from Mike to just mention something that he had told us after we went to Men's Encounter last year. Just kind of a vulnerable place from him. Mike had grown up in the Catholic Church and had, through Angela, had started coming to Family of Faith early on in their marriage. And my dad, if you guys have been around here for any length of time, you know that at the end of service, he often gives people an invitation to accept Christ. And if you would like to accept Christ, please raise your hand, right, and accept Christ. Praise God for that. And then afterwards, we often lead everyone in the prayer. Amen? Okay, so we're all on the same page. Well, Mike had never once raised his hand to accept Christ. And he would pray the prayer out loud with everyone else just like every time. But you know what I'm trying to bring up is that, you know, something was gnawing at the back of his mind. Why have you never raised your hand to accept when he's given that invitation? Why are all these other people who have come to the Lord here willing to raise their hand and say, "I need Jesus," but I can't raise it? And then you know what happens? It gets worse, because the longer you're here, the more embarrassing it would ever be to raise your hand for that. And then Mike finds himself as an elder in the church and a volunteer and doing this and this, and now I can't raise my hand or else I'm going to be a fraud. You guys following? Mike, is this okay? Is it true? It's true. Sorry, Mike. I did ask for permission this time, though. And I've learned that lesson. But what I'm saying is, what is that thing? What is that thing? Are you guys with me? That spirit, what is that? It is. There's a pride for sure is what's preying on, but what I guess I'm trying to get at is, like, it is something outside of you at preying on something that's inside of you. It's pride, sure, that's what's in us, but it's not just pride. There's a spirit at work trying to desperately keep you from experiencing deliverance and salvation from God. Amen? Or oh me, this is what's happening. And what I want to do is fight against that spirit. And I have been personally falling prey to it, actually, of late. I know I did. In fact, the Lord had to send me a dream. I know I got to get going. I'll end with this, I think. I even mentioned this last week whenever I apologized for it. But 2 weeks ago, I talked about the War of the Words, and I knew the Lord had said, Nate, I want you to invite people forward at the end of service to spread out the words that have been spoken over their life by the Rabshakeh, if you guys remember that, the messenger of the enemy, and give them an opportunity to spread it out before the Lord during worship and experience freedom. And you know what I did? I was intimidated, and I didn't do it. And I had to apologize, but it was during that week. I had a dream. You know it's bad when the Lord has to send you a dream to get your attention. Unfortunately. Some are like, I never receive, I never hear from God or receive dreams from him. I'm like, maybe you should be happy about that. Sometimes. Wish he would stop. No, I'm just joking. But I had a dream where I was actually running late in this dream. I was in Tulsa at the time, and I was running. I think I was going to preach at some sort of evening service or something like that. And I felt very much unprepared. I was frantic. I was frenetic. And I thought for some reason that if I ran to the church building in my head, that then I'd be able to get there faster. So all I remember doing is running in the dream. I'm going to show up sweaty, but I'm going to be there on time. We're going to deliver the word of God and make it happen. And I was running. Other people were running around me. And all of a sudden, you guys know how dreams work, the world's a little bit different. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, there came a bridge. It was wet, it was narrow, and there was no railing on it. And I took a step, saw it, and dove and hugged it. Terrified. Good plan, yeah, terrified. I was terrified. The Lord's trying to get my attention, right? And someone else who is running behind me trips over me and almost falls into the abyss. And I'm having to reach over and pull the person back up, and I'm shaking and terrified while other people are just running across the bridge. And I really felt like that in that moment, as I was trying to mention earlier, it's like, once again, you're listening to the voice of intimidation is not just negatively impacting your life, but it's causing other people to trip over you. It's causing other people to stumble and fall. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, stir it up. I know you might be tempted to withdraw and draw back. You might feel low self-esteem. You might not feel like you're good enough. I don't care, says Paul. Stir it up. Amen? Stir it up. The people need you. The people need you. Stir it up. I know that you might feel embarrassed, or you're worried that they're going to shame you, or you're worried that they're going to do something to you, or something bad is going to happen, or maybe you're worried that you're not enough. Maybe you're worried that God can't use you. He says, no, don't be ashamed. Don't worry about the fact that it might be embarrassing. Join with me. The water's warm. Amen? Church, the Lord is definitely calling us to stir up the gifts that are in us. In fact, as Paul said to Timothy earlier, he's saying it's through those gifts that we wage war. And if you won't use them, you're leaving the people around you vulnerable to attack because we won't do it. And you're going to cling to the bridge because you don't want to go across because you're intimidated, and other people are going to start tripping over you because we won't grow spiritually. Why? Because we listen to this voice of intimidation. For some of you, it's self-consciousness. Some of you, it's low self-esteem. Some of you, it's like, God would never use me. My sin is this, my this. As we said, that's why I wanted to build some layers. That's the voice of the enemy. He will say anything he can to get you from growing closer to the Lord and using your gifts to set other people free. We actually learned that the gifts are not even for you. The biggest issue is not that it's going to cause your life harm. The biggest issue is going to cause the people around you harm. Share with me in the sufferings of Christ. I'll call the worship team forward if I could. I'd like to worship at the end so if everyone can come up. I think we'll sing Hosanna if we could. But what I want to do, guys, can you guys bow your heads and pray with me for just a minute? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is truth. It leads us to life. Lord, we receive your word. We believe your word. Help us honor it, Lord. Amen. And I want to have a time for every one of you. If you are like me and like Phil, and you have been, you feel like your spiritual life is stalled because of intimidation, that there is some bridge that makes you nervous to cross. And all you just want to fall on your face and grab it and say, I'll go a certain far length, but I can't go past this. I have to stop here. Because there's some word from the enemy that seeks to intimidate you, and you want to break free from the spirit of intimidation. I would just ask you to stand up. I ask you to stand up by faith and say, I don't want to let the enemy intimidate me any longer. And I know I'm going to ask you to do something, all you intimidated church mice. I'm going to pray, and then I want you to shout. I'm going to pray, and I want you to shout. I want you to repeat after me, and then I want you to shout. Are you willing to do it? All right, we got some energy, I think. Don't let the spirit of intimidation push you into its mold. So I want you to repeat after me. What I want us to do is I want to repent for listening to the enemy. I want us to repent. The enemy hates repentance. And then I want us to shout for our freedom. Like we are shouting at the walls of Jericho to fall down. So go ahead, lift your hands with me, and let's pray. You can pray after me. Lord, I repent for listening to the voice of the enemy. I will obey only your voice from here on out. Spirit of fear, I command you to leave now. In Jesus' name.